Good morning. We are celebrating communion today, so let's go to heaven. Let's take a look at the worship at heaven. Today we are going to Revelation, and if you have ever read Revelation, at one point of time you will understand that it is difficult to understand, and that's because of the literary style. They call it apocalyptic, and the reason I think it's because it's hard to communicate. Now, Don Carson has a very good illustration. He says, imagine you are asked to fly to an unreached group of people who are living in a stone age, and you are asked to communicate to them about electricity. How will you communicate to this unreached group who are living in a stone age about electricity and its usage? What words you will pick? You have to choose words from their world to communicate the electricity and its usage. Try it. I'll try. Where do I start? So there will be branches which will carry some power. And with that branches, in your huts, there can be stars which will give brightness. You can see something in there. You pick some words from their world to explain to them, right? But you can't explain electricity itself. That's how Revelation is written. We cannot comprehend how great the heaven is. And so, the scriptures, this is like this. You can't understand the heavens concept. So, God used the language that humans have. It's a little hard. But if you pay attention, because it is God's word and he has given us so that we might study and learn from it, we will definitely understand. But the portion today we are going is very easy. We are going to heaven and going to look at the worship in heaven. Chapter 4 and 5 in Revelation, the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ to Apostle John, is all about worship. You see God the Father seated at the throne and all the 24 elders and four living creatures, the myriads and myriads and angels bowing down and worshiping the Creator. And you see song of worship in chapter 4. It's a song of worship to the Creator. But in chapter 5, you see the Lamb that is slain. So with that said, we will go to chapter 5. I'm reading from ESV version. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1 says, then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And in between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, this is the song of redemption. They sang, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Let's ask God's help as we look into this passage. Father, this morning, we are so grateful for your word that you have given so that we might know you. And especially this morning, I feel inadequate and I know I'm inadequate. But I pray that you will help us to understand the worth of the Lamb that is slain so that we may grow in worship truly, Father. I pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, chapter 4 and 5 is a scene in heaven. It's worship. And it's chapter 5 is a conjunction. It's a continuation of the same vision. You can see that in verse 1, he says, "Then I saw in the right hand." Or in some translations it says, "And I saw in the right hand." It's a continuation of the same vision. But what did he see in verse 1? He says, "In the right hand of him who was seated on the throne." Pause for a minute. You can read later also chapter 4 and 5. John did not describe how God looked like. He used only few words. He was silent actually when he talked about God on the throne. He said, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne." He tried to explain everything else, but God, he kept quiet because he understood that he cannot communicate and he didn't want to make mistake. But what did he see? He saw the right hand. Does it mean that God has right hand? No. He's trying to help us understand what he has seen. The right hand, I'm sorry for the lefties, generally in the culture, right hand signifies the power. Okay, the authority. So, he sees in the right hand of God, in his authority, there is a scroll. There is a scroll. And it is sealed with seven seals. And if you go into the culture there, Roman culture there, they used to seal with seven seals for the documents which are primarily the will. And it's to show primarily for the ownership and also to keep it as a secret, not to reveal to many people. And also so that they may not alter, you know. They may not add something. Multiple reasons. But here we see the scroll that is sealed in the hand of God. And it was written front and back. Usually they only write one side. It says front and back, talking about the amount of information. Complete information. So there's full information in that. And it's also showing whatever it is in the right hand of God. Whatever it is in the scroll, God has the authority. It's in his hand. But what is in his hand? I think if we take a look at chapter 4, verse 1, it helps us to understand. After this, chapter 4, verse 1, "After this I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this.'" This is something which is going to happen after this. He wanted to reveal to us what is going to happen after this. That's what is in the scroll. And many people, when they look at, and you will see in the later chapters from chapter 6, the seven seals were opened. Okay, and this, one seal, another, and then you see the wrath of God coming upon the earth, and then, you will see the progression, how on the seventh seal has, and if you open seventh seal, there will be seven trumpets and seven bowls after, and you go to the end of the seventh trumpet. So you see this, and people usually look at the book of Revelation as a book that will give us future knowledge, you know. But one saint said, book of Revelation is not talking about much about the calendar of future events, but it is giving the schedule of worship of the Lamb. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ and his worship, how he is going to overthrow the evil from this world, and how he is going to establish his kingdom, and how he is going to establish his kingdom, new heavens and new earth. It's about the worship of the Lamb, this book theme. And it's interesting, up until now in the New Testament, only 5 times it is the word Lamb of God is used. 28 times in the Revelation it is used. John used multiple times. This book is about the worthiness of the Lamb of God and the worship of the Lamb of God. It's not about the future knowledge, or you don't read for some head knowledge. This is the schedule of the worship of the Lamb. And that's what it is there in the scroll. What's going to be in the future? You see from chapter 6 how the Lamb is going to overthrow evil and how he is going to establish his kingdom. What must take place? Worship calendar of this worthy Lamb. And then verse 2, he says, I saw a mighty angel proclaiming. Basically, normal angels also, as much as we know from the Bible, very frightening, right? People frightened. But he says, strong angel, mighty angel. And another word we can see, he says, with a loud voice he is proclaiming. Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And this mighty angel with a loud voice, when his angel, he is asking this question, who is worthy to open the scroll? What is the response? No one in heaven and on earth or under the earth. There's nobody who's coming forward. And that's the reason the angel has to make a loud voice, so that the call might penetrate, his voice might penetrate, so that everyone can hear. This is questioning. Is there anybody who can dare walk towards, approach the throne of God where there's thunder and lightning, and say, take this scroll from his hand and say, I will implement. It's not just revealing, giving the information. This is the will enacting. I will do it. I will do this. I will overthrow evil. I will overcome evil. I will establish God's kingdom. Is there anyone who can do that? Is there anyone who is worthy to do that? And you can see silence. Nobody. Stephen, in the morning he told, heaven knows how to worship, and it's always loud. If there is silence, it's meaningful and profound. When this question was raised, 24 elders, all the heavenly beings, and not just in the heavens, under the earth, talking about the saints or anybody who died and who are living on the earth, there is no one who dares to come forward. No one takes the challenge to open this scroll. No one is worthy to come forward and take this seal. There is silence. And verse 4, and I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and to look into it. Apostle John was weeping, wailing like someone is dead, hopeless. He's weeping. There is nobody to take this task. Not Abraham, not Moses, not Jeremiah, not Ezekiel, not the great saints. No one is coming forward. I know it may not be for everybody, but it will be for most of us. We are not interested in much in reading of the scriptures or listening to the messages. We're not interested in knowing God's working or God's thing, God things, right? We are more interested sometimes in the new episode or new season that is going to come from our favorite web series. But John is consumed with this thought, I want to know. You have to put yourself in the situation. John is writing somewhere around 90s, so first century. Already Jerusalem is destroyed. Judaism killed the Messiah. Church is being persecuted. Believers are scattered. World is evil. Evil is prevailing. And he wants to know. He wants the hope. He wants to know who can overthrow this evil. He's consumed with that. It's interesting. We are not interested. He's weeping and wailing. But is his weeping right? May not be. Why? Because in verse 5 it says, one of the elders said to me, weep no more. John, weep no more, he says. And you think it's, when I used to overall normally read, I used to think this is heaven, so everyone will speak in a low volume, and probably kind old elder in the white robe is coming and putting his hand across on John and saying, hey, don't weep, it's okay. No, it's a command. It's a command. Weep no more. Do not weep. Stop wailing. John, stop wailing. What? Why? Behold the lamb. Behold the lion of the tribe of Judah. Behold the lion of the tribe of Judah. The root of David has conquered. He. So that he can open the scroll. Behold the lamb. Behold the lion. Sorry. Behold the lion of the tribe of Judah. What is the difference between John and this elder? Why this elder could stand in silence with confidence, but John couldn't? It's the knowledge of Christ. It's the knowledge of Christ. Not just because he is in heaven. It's the knowledge of Christ. Do you have this knowledge of Christ? And look at this. When he told that, look at the lion on the tribe of Judah. Verse 6, John wants to see it. He says, between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing. He wanted to see lion, but he saw the lamb standing. As though it has been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right. The lamb, the lion is the lamb, and the lamb went, approached to the throne and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And what happens? Look at verse 8. This is the verse that troubled me all the week. Verse 8. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. This is the verse that troubled me, and the rest of the passage. When they saw the Lamb of God walking to the throne and saying, I am going to do this. I am going to overthrow evil. I am going to establish the kingdom of God. Everybody bowed down and worshipped. What's wrong with us? What's wrong with me? After reading this passage, why I don't bow down to this king, to the lion, to the lamb? I think it's the lack of knowledge, right? What happened to our worship? Why is heaven so excited when they saw the lamb moving towards the throne to establish the kingdom of Christ? What's wrong with us? What's wrong with me? They sang a new song, Song of Redemption. And to find out what's wrong with us, we have many bookstores with many offers. Jesse gave 60% offer in the church camp so that we might understand what's wrong with us. Right? I think that's the primarily it's the love, right? We lost the love. It's at the heart. What are you gripped with this morning? What are you so focused? Heaven's focus is Christ, the Lamb that is slain, slaughtered. We are so full of the world that we are so empty in the soul, right? Some saint said. We are so full that we feel empty in our worship. I remember when Stephen and other brothers asked me to come for badminton. After a long time, I went. And then in my mind, I am like a great athlete moving fastly, giving kicks, trying to... Body is in some other world. I am trying to reach forward, but the cock already dropped. It's like that. We think we are on fire for God. Everything is fine with me. I am doing daily devotion. Everything is fine with me. I go to home fellowships. I come to church. Everything is fine with me. Sunday we come for worship. Nothing is going to happen. We will just sing the same songs. New songs maybe. And then listen to sermon. It's a very good sermon. Go back. Forget. We are like that. We think like we are great worshippers. And then come to church. And then like son-in-law next week. Great worship I will do. Gone. When they saw the Lamb of God walking towards the throne, boom, all the heaven and the earth, everybody bowed down and worshiped. And I pray that I will have this. And for that, we have to grow in love. I think that's where it starts. As John only told, we love him because he first loved us. And so meditating on his love helps us to grow. And the love is this. He himself said, 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that's what we have to meditate to grow in love, to grow in worship. I believe that. We worship the Lamb that is slain. I just thought of people all who had this vision of the Lamb of God. Who had this vision of God. Think of Moses. Think of Isaiah. Think of Paul. Paul said, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. For me to live is Christ, die is gain. I can only sing this. I don't think I'm consistent with that statement. Paul is so full of Christ that world is empty to him. On the opposite, we are so full of world that Christ is not attractive. We sang this song, no, this morning. World rugged cross, stained with the Lamb's blood. What a wondrous attraction. Is the cross wondrous attraction to you this morning? What are you worshipping? When the call was called, who is worthy to open this scroll? There is no one who dared to come forward other than the Lamb of God. No new vaccine can give you hope for the redemption of this evil world. No new technology, not bullet trains, no flying cars. Nothing in your life that you are expecting will give you redemption from all the evil. Will give you real redemption. Only the Lamb of God can change your life. He is worthy of our worship. So today from this heaven's temple worship, as we are going to look at it, I'm not going to teach you something new things today. I just want to remind you of old things. Remember when Jesus Christ opened the scriptures and pointed out in Luke 24 to the disciples about him,
their hearts burned. I pray that God will burn our hearts. And we are reading the same. This book, we're reading the same. What is John experiencing? This heavenly being experiencing? We are reading the same. And I pray that we will also bow down. If there is something missing, we have to pray, ask God. Because we have the same word. And God has to help us to worship the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God is what we worship. So first reason, as we can see from this chapter, verse 5 is the first title of Christ Jesus. We can see it's interesting. Lord Jesus Christ's name is not mentioned often in this book. It's all in the metaphors. So in verse 5, what we see is the elder pointing to the lion. And the lion of tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, he says. Christ is portrayed here as a lion, as the lion who conquered, triumphant lion. That's the title. That's what they saw, right? To bow down and worship. That's what they saw. That's what they heard. We should also bow down. So we'll go back and look at this verse as he says, the elder says, weep no more. What does he say? Behold, pay attention, pay careful attention. Be careful in paying this attention. Where you should pay attention? To the lamb, to the lion, I'm sorry, the lion. The lamb is the lion, but here in this verse, it's the lion of tribe of Judah. Behold the lion. That's a messianic title. Again, it's pointing to Jesus. One good thing about this messenger, elder, we can learn in our lives is to be good servants, we point people to Christ, not to ourselves. Don't weep. Behold the Lamb of God. And if this has to be applied to all of our lives now, to grow in worship, to behold the lion. To behold the lion. Pay close attention. I don't know what you are paying attention currently in your life. You have to drop it all. Pay attention to the lion, the Messiah. It's a messianic title. It goes back to Genesis chapter 49, verse 9. It's the prophecy made. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the rural staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of all the peoples. This is the prophecy made years, thousands of years back in Genesis. The lion of the tribe of Judah. And here, this picture, the lion, talking about, gives the understanding, it's the fierce animal, right? It talks about the majesty. Magnificent warrior king. That's how Jesus Christ is portrayed here, the lion. A great champion of God. And champion for God's people. And in fact, this is what Jewish people expected. Remember, Jewish people were looking for a mighty king, great warrior, who will come and destroy the Roman government and establish his kingdom. But when they saw Jesus Christ, there is nothing destructive about him. On the contrary, he was going, healing people, he is being kind and nice. But that's not the king that they are expecting. And that is the very reason they killed Jesus Christ. You are not the Messiah. What is the other title they reminded? He is the root of David. Right? Root of David. And this is also a messianic title quoted from Isaiah 11. It says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Verse 2. And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding. The spirit of counsel and might. The spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek on of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with his breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. It's talking about his kingdom now. Talking about his kingdom. And that's what Jewish people expected. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. They were expecting Messiah who will strike the Roman government. Every Jew expected the same. I remember during my college days, there was a warden who was a crooked person. And then he did all scams and all, and we had to, later it came into the light and we had to vacate the place. And we were all vacating the place, and then suddenly one person rushed and came because there are bills due. And he came and said, "Where is your boss?" And I pointed to our boss, the head of the institute. I said, "This is our boss." "No, no, no, no. Big boss." "He is the big boss. He is the one who owns the institute." "No, no, no. Not this one. The big boss." "Who is the big boss?" "The warden who did all the crooked things." So he used to have that aroma, and he used to walk with charismatic walk and say, "This is everything mine. These are all my labors. I feed them freely." He used to give that look and everybody, he must be the warden. When the real owner came, there is nothing about him is so grand. He's a very simple man. So he is not agreeing. Same thing, similar thing. When Jewish people saw Jesus Christ, he is before them. And John the Baptist, he is the Lamb of God, they said. He himself said, "I am the Son of Man," he said. "No, no, 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 not you. If you say again, we are going to crucify," and they crucified him. Even when he was entering into the Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, they sang, "Hosanna, Hosanna." After a week, they are the ones who said, "Crucify him, crucify him." Sometimes I felt guilty. And I asked God to cleanse me. Are we like this people? Sunday morning, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. All the week, I don't know who Christ is. Yes, Jesus, 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 my Lord. I love you, my Lord. Throughout the week, not Lord of life. Jewish people expected different Jesus. So try to understand. See the beauty. The elder is saying, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse, talking of he coming from the Judaic lineage and being the David's son, who is going to sit on the throne of David. And if you have done oral Bible reading, or any time if you have attempted reading whole Bible, you might have come across that lineages, right? The descendants of this and this sons and this sons and this sons. It's a little boring while reading. But see the effort. It was written so that we might know and believe that Jesus is the Son of David. He came from the line of Judah. He came from the David lineage. You are saying it's boring, boring, boring. It is written so that you might understand, I might understand. Jesus came from the root of Jesse. Matthew, Luke, twice it is mentioned. How much love God has for us. No. He left the glory and came down to die in our place, to conquer death, sin, Satan in our lives. And so that we might understand, he wrote all the lineage, gave the history. Can you see this love? And it's very interesting if you see in the original language. I am not an expert in Greek. Little bit I learned. And a professor told, if you see any word in Greek, sometimes it's not subject plus verb plus object. Anything can come just to show the emphasis. And in this phrase, when he described about the behold the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David has conquered, the word conquered came for, he wrote first conquered. He's a conqueror. He wants us to know that he's the conqueror. He overcame. He's triumphant. He's the lion who is triumphant. There's no doubt in that. He has conquered. What did he conquer? What did he overcame? See, he didn't. If it mean when it is written overcame, it means that he has to go through the battle, right? He has to battle and overcome it, conquer it. What did he overcame? Where did he overcame? If you remember again, going back to the Gospel, John chapter 14:30, Jesus said this: "I will not speak much more with you," he said, "for the ruler of the world is coming, but he has nothing on me. He has no claim on me. Now I'm going to battle. The ruler of this world, Satan, is going to come, and I'm going to give a death blow." Remember Genesis chapter 3:15? The death blow on the head. That's what Jesus was telling the disciples. He has no claim on me. I'm going to win. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to conquer him. In 16th chapter, he says, "The Spirit convicts of judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged." This is the anticipation of the cross and the victory. Whatever Christ has conquered on the cross. That's what Jesus Christ is prophesying. He has been judged. He prevailed. He triumphant. He gave the death blow to Satan. Imagine all our problems. All our problems. Not because of bad internet, no? It's a sin. It is a sin. And Satan. And we don't have power. How many times you might have tried to kill sin in you? Even after becoming Christian. Only through the Spirit of God, only through Christ's help. You might have had the victory. We are powerless. There's no hope for us. Christ is the one who conquered, who won the victory. Colossians, Paul puts very well in Colossians chapter 2. "And you were dead in your trespasses, transgressions, and the uncircumcision of your flesh. But he made you alive with him. And he overcame, you overcame. Because it says, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having cancelled out the certificate of debt consisting the decrees against us, in which was hostile against us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And when he had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." When he had disarmed the rulers, it says. So they don't have weapons. Whose weapons? The rulers and the authorities. Who are they? The demons. The Satan. He triumphed over all the demons. Satan himself. And he conquered them at the cross. That's what happened at the cross. He conquered sin. He conquered death. Remember Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 and 15 says, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." This morning we are free from the fear of death, right? For a Christian, death is just a door to enter into the presence of our Lord and to enter into this our Master's joy. We don't fear death. It's foolish if we fear death. I'm not talking about the process of death. You might fear the process of death, but we don't fear the death. But because we know what's going to happen. Doesn't this call us to bow down? God so loved us that he sent his son as a human being and to die on the cross so that he can overcome sin and Satan. This calls us to bow down for worship. Christ, because Christ triumphed over death, sin and Satan. And what is the other thing they saw? The redeeming lamb. And he says, I saw what happens in verse 6, between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it has been slain. It's interesting. The lamb is at the center. You have to understand how much importance, how the lamb is central in heaven, especially in the worship. The lamb is central. The lamb of God is central. One commentator, he said, Russia elevates bear, Britain the lion, France the tiger, the United States the spread eagle, all of them ravenous. It is only the kingdom of heaven that would dare to use as its symbol of might, not the lion for which John was looking, but a helpless lamb, at that a slain one. John was trying to look at the lion, but he saw the lamb at the center, which was slain. The Lamb of God. What is the significance of the Lamb of God? In John's Gospel, John the Baptist said, right? Behold the Lamb of God. What does the Lamb of God do? Who takes away the sin of the world. That's the significance. And single statement that John the Baptist made is the summary statement of all the Old Testament sacrifices. All the Old Testament sacrifices pointing to this, that God is going to send the Lamb who will take away the sin of this world. That's the power of the Lamb of God, who will take away the sin of this world. And that's why this has been taught to us throughout the years to the people on this earth. Starting from Exodus in the Pascha, what did he see? He saw the lamb slain, Pascha animal, not the lion. Isaiah 53 talks about the same. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Talking about the substitutionary work of Christ on the cross, how Christ bore the wrath of God as a lamb, the Pascha animal, but the Pascha lamb and a suffering servant, or all the Levitical sacrifices points us to this one truth, that God is going to provide a sacrifice. We must always remember and not forget that the lion is the lamb. Because of the victory of the lion only happened as the lamb which is slain. The lion has accomplished the victory dying as a lamb. You can't separate both of them, like Jewish people who were only looking at the lion but not thinking of the lamb. The lamb that is slain. And this, and he says, what about the lamb? The lamb is standing. Even though the lamb is standing as though it had been slain. It is slaughtered, but it is standing. The Christ has risen. That's the New Testament preaching. He has risen indeed. The lamb is risen, slaughtered, but is risen, is alive. It's powerful. Look at how he describes the power of this lamb. He says, with the seven horns and with the seven eyes. He starts with the seven horns. And Deuteronomy 33:17, this horns points to the power. As the firstborn of his ox, majesty is his, and his horns, and are the horns of the wild ox. With them he will push the peoples at once to the ends of the earth. Talking about Joseph. Basically, you see horns used to show the authority and power. And this power, one student of the Bible says, this is very aggressive power. You see, the word that is used here for lamb is not a, again, mighty lamb. It's a small lamb. It's like one, you remember Pascha animal is just 1 year old. It's a small lamb, very harmless lamb. But the power, it has complete power, absolute power, because it has seven horns, aggressive power. Paul Washer said, the lamb is risen. But I want you to realize something. Though he is risen, though he is all powerful, the marks remain. The cross was not a necessary evil to be forgotten. It was the great revelation of God to be remembered forever. Isn't this Jesus' command to remember? Remember him, his sacrifice on the cross? And that's why we have church. We have brothers. To remind each other. To stir us in faith. We have to remember the lamb that is slain is powerful. Aggressive power. So we see the lamb's sacrifice and the lamb's conquering power, because it has seven horns, and also talks about this, the universal knowledge. It says, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all earth. So he is seeing everything. He knows everything. The lamb's sacrifice, lamb conquering power, lamb's all knowing knowledge. And what happens? And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of God seated on the throne. Our brother Jesus Christ walked to the throne and took. And the response is great. All the heaven, they said in verse 9, worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, for every tribe and language and people and nation. That's just how the Lamb is going to overthrow evil with the mighty power of his horns. He is going to overthrow evil and redeem people and establish kingdom of God. And this I learned from my professor from college. We look at our church and our surroundings and see that God is not so working, you know. Your early church, wow, every day they were meeting, praying, God was working mightily, thousands are being saved. But now God is like, not much, you know. I don't see him. I think we have to do something. And but think of Acts 2, and when the first early church, how many of them saved? 2,000. And then thousands were multiplied. And throughout the world, how many got saved that day? 2,000. In Jerusalem. Right? What about today? Throughout the whole world, how many are being saved? God is powerful back then, even now. His power is same. The Lamb's power is same. The blood of the Lamb works the same. Even now, God is working mightily, powerfully throughout the world. The Lamb's blood's power is not reduced. See the efficacy. It's not the hope. The hope of the Christians is not like if we preach the gospel, people might be saved. That is not the hope of the gospel. We can see here, the Lamb by his blood has ransomed people. It's ransomed, finished, over, past tense. He has already ransomed. From every tribe and every language, from every language, every people, every nation. You think your neighbors who are think very hard and all, like your own family member who is very cruel or very worldly who cannot come, God can save. The Lamb's blood can save. And that's why they say, worthy are you to take up the scroll, because you are the lamb that is slain, the lamb that is slaughtered. That's why this should be our anthem of our worship. This should be our song, the lamb that is slaughtered, the lamb of God that is slaughtered. Paul also said, this is my goal in my ministry. We preach Christ, Christ crucified. May we bow down to the Lamb that is slain. And finally, in conclusion, what is expected? Worship from us. This passage started with this question, who is worthy? Giving the solution, the lion, the Lamb is worthy to open the scroll. And what is the response we see here? Everybody bowing down and worshiping. The praise is due to this Lamb. Remember when Jesus, in the Christmas Eve, Luke chapter 2, when the angels came to proclaim the gospel, they said, we have great news, you know, good news of great joy. For unto you is born Savior. The city of David. And what happens after that? Heavens, the angels couldn't hold, you know, I use this word, flash mob. You know, we have flash mobs and everybody suddenly coming and singing. There is flash mob in heaven. All the angels are coming and singing glory to the God. The same is happening. When they saw the Lamb and they know about his redeeming, when they saw the redeeming work of Christ, all the heavens, everybody bowed down. See how many people, verse 11, I heard, he says, around the throne, living creatures and the elders, voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads and thousands and thousands. He couldn't count. The maximum number is 10,000 in that generation. So he's saying thousands and thousands of angels are there. Everybody with loud voice singing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive the power and the wealth and the wisdom and honor. And verse 13, every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and sea, in the sea, everything is saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might and power. We may not be interested much. There are godly people who were before us, and even the angels of heaven longed for this time. We are living in a great times. They long to see his mighty work like this. 1 Peter 1:12 talk. Peter talked about this. Angels, they were longing to see. They are not in need for redemption, but they are not disinterested. They are intensely interested in the redemption of God to his people. Worship is due to this, the Lamb of God. Philippians chapter 2, he has a name above all names. Every knee should bow down, will bow down. It's a matter of time. We are created for his glory. For the praise of Ephesians 1:6, for the praise of his glorious grace, we have redemption in him. God saved us so that we might be free from sin and bow down in worship. What's holding you back? As I conclude, I question you. He is worthy. His praise is due to this Lamb that is slain. We are to bow down and worship. And now the focus, if you're struggling, if you're not excited about the worship of the Lamb of God, the focus should be again going back and meditating on the Lamb of God and his love. And asking God to help you to see the glory of the worship, glory of the Lamb of God. See this. No saint, no great saint can claim that he is some worthy or some merit. Not to us, Lord. For you, Psalmist said, no. We all have to bow down, give glory, throw our crowns and give glory to the Lamb that is slain. It ends with benediction. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. And today we are celebrating communion. And especially remember, we are asked, commanded. We are commanded by our Lord Jesus Christ to remember Him. Remember what? His sacrificial death on the cross. Because we are forgetful people. We chase after the vain things. World which is passing away, right? That's what we chase after, vain things. And we forget Christ. So Jesus said, remember me. May we remember him. And ask him that we will grow in knowledge of him. That we will understand the glory of Christ Jesus. That the world will be dung, like Paul said, dung to us. And that we'll be attracted to Jesus Christ. In practical words to say that you will long to study the Bible. You will long to sing praises to the Lamb. Not, you know, doing something of this world. You know, anything, even neutral things. Watching nice stuff on internet or going out and hanging out with friends or whatever distractions you might have. Or sins. We may pray that sin and anything that is entangling us, that may be removed and we will press on towards Christ Jesus and we will worship him. We'll close in prayer. Father, we can't thank enough for your word, which helps us to understand who we are in front of you. We are sinners. And you are a mighty God, Almighty. And you loved us. You came down, Lord Jesus Christ, to sinners like, so that you can save sinners like me, like us. We are nobody. But your eyes were towards us. And you loved us and you came down. You died in our place. You shed your blood. You went unto the cross and you conquered death. You conquered sin. You conquered Satan. On our behalf, you bore the wrath of God. You gave us salvation. Praise is due to you. Our lives, we don't own. It's yours. Our bodies, our lives, every breath. Help us that we will bow down to you. Not by just words, but throughout our lives. May we live in worship of the Lamb of God. In Christ Jesus' name, Amen.